Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who brings your word alive. And as we carve this time out now to open ourselves to your spirit, we ask that you would come and speak clearly to our hearts. You would shape us and mold us into Christ-likeness. And that you would bring us your peace, which transcends all understanding, and that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you for being with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what's beautiful about Josiah's story? I knew a little bit, and I asked him, and he said, well, let me think about it for a couple of minutes. And he came back, and he just said yes. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, oh, that's going to make... He just dove right in and said, yeah, I will share, and I hope that it's helpful for someone. And it's a message I keep finding everywhere that I'm going. I have lots of chance to talk to people, sometimes to pray with people, and when we get past the surface, like, oh, well, pray for my sister's kitten, you know, who's got a sore paw or something. When we get past that to something real, over and over I hear people saying, would you pray for my anxiety? I hear it from pastors. I work with young leaders a lot. I hear it from almost all of them. Last year we went to Guatemala. We got there and our partners in Guatemala said, while you're here, Steve, we've got a lot of anxiety. Would you talk about that with us? And I said I would love to. And then I had to figure out what I was going to say. This book, how many of you are familiar with this? This was published in March of 2024, immediately made the New York Times bestseller list. Here, 70 weeks later, it's still on the list. My wife and I were in a Chapters in Edmonton where I live a few weeks ago and walked in. There's still a big table with this book called The Anxious Generation, prominent among it. The author and his community started advocating and they've done a bunch of things. And without getting deep into it, a lot of the decisions of school boards in the States and in Canada to ban cell phones or to at least limit them has come out of their work and their advocacy. So it's been hugely influential and started a cultural movement. Even the Christian community has come on board. Tom Rainer is a well-respected Christian researcher. This book just came out. I found out about it on Friday. In August 19th, The Anxious Generation Goes to Church. So this idea of anxiety is absolutely everywhere. We're seeing it all around. So on Friday when I was preparing for today, I thought, well, I wonder what it's like in rural Alberta. And so I thought I'll do a little bit of research. And I wasn't particularly hopeful because most of the time when I go to do sermon research like that, I can get lost for 3 or 4 hours and not find something that's particularly helpful. But right away, like the third line down on Google, I found something incredibly helpful. There is a professor in the psychology department at the University of Alberta. She works at the Augustana campus. She's specializing on rural Alberta's farmers and their mental health and what advocacies are needed. And she started doing some research specifically in 2022. 2-year project just wrapped up in 2024. And her results were not just in a long, deep scientific paper that I'd have to get my wife to read and interpret for me. They were actually all in a really easy to understand one-page PDF right there, and I found it in 3 clicks. I said, thank you, Lord, because I'm busy and I don't have time to do all the extra work. And there it was. Her work was on stress, mental health outcomes, and coping of Alberta farmers. There were some objectives there. Here were her key takeaways from her research. Farmers in Alberta, and I know that you're not all farmers, but you're in a rural community here, so you'll know some, have poorer mental health outcomes compared to the national average of Canadian farmers. So it's harder, according to her research, here in Alberta. 27.4% had thoughts of suicide or self-harm at least several times in the past 2 weeks. 58.8% used distraction to cope with stress, and 9% use substances. I love, we had a prayer gathering at the beginning, and one of the people said, can we pray for people struggling with addictions? I thought, wow, we're on topic. Josiah talked about that, using distraction and how it really didn't help. 46.3 sought help. This was the good news when I looked at it. That's fantastic. 46%, almost half, actually reached out for help, though it was mostly through family, friends, or online. At the bottom of the page was this little chart. I know it's impossible for you to read those numbers from where you are. So I tried to summarize it. The first line says that 62% of the Canadian public in general experience no anxiety, but for Alberta farmers, only 22%. If we go to the other side, how many are experiencing severe or moderate anxiety? 43% of Alberta farmers report moderate to severe anxiety, and that compares with 14% of the general Canadian public. And if we add the mild anxiety, which is that yellow line, it's 78% of Alberta farmers compared to 27% of the Canadian public. So that tells me that there might be some of you here experiencing this, and it tells me that definitely all of you know people in your community who are experiencing anxiety and stress. I put her website up there if you want to do a deeper dive. There's some helpful things there, and you can check out the veracity of her research and make sure that it's all up to up. It's not just in our culture. We find examples in Scripture as well. I think when Moses got the call of God at the burning bush, he expressed some anxiety. Lord, you know, if I have to get up and speak in front of people, that's going to be too much. We see it in the prophets as well. And even King David, mighty King David, after God's heart, experienced it. We know that from the things that he's written in the Psalms. These are just three examples. Psalm 13:2, David writes, "How long will I struggle with my thoughts?" People experiencing anxiety know what that's like to struggle with our thoughts and experience that sorrow in my heart day after day. Psalm 25, "I feel isolated and in pain. Please ease the troubles of my heart and deliver me from my distress." Psalm 6, "I'm exhausted from my cries." People who experience anxiety know what this is like. "Throughout the night, I soak my bed with tears and saturate my couch with weeping." Anxiety and related emotions of worry and fear aren't things that we talk about a lot in the church, except maybe to hear, quite unhelpfully, "don't do them." Or even worse sometimes, that those are sin, which is not true and completely not helpful. But it's helpful for us to distinguish a little bit between the differences. Fear is a natural human response to danger. Now, we live in Jasper during the year. I live in Jasper. And so if we were out walking on a trail and came around the corner and saw a mother grizzly bear with two cubs about 10 feet away from us, we would experience fear. No, it has not happened. Lord, please, we don't want it to happen. That would be a natural human response to a tangible danger in front of us. Worry, likewise, is generally a response to something that we know that's tangible. Our teenager goes out and says, "Well, I'll be home by 9. 10 o'clock comes and they're not there. 11 o'clock comes and they haven't texted us back and they're not picking up their cell phones and they deleted us from Find My Friends for some reason. And their friends aren't answering when we start to experience this emotion of worry. We're not thinking about all the great things that they're doing. We're thinking about all of the terrible things that might have happened, and we start to experience worry. Anxiety is a little bit different in that in both of those situations, we know what we're afraid of, we know what we're worried about, but anxiety is this general experience, the same emotional and the same physical responses. Our hearts start to pound, our stomachs get upset, we can't sleep, but with anxiety, we don't have generally a specific reason that we can attach to it. It's kind of this general sense of doom that something bad is going to happen that paralyzes us because we don't know what it is, when it might come, how bad it's going to be. And anxiety takes hold when we let it, when we pursue it. And it traps us in this paralyzed place where we just can't function and we don't know what to do. So it's harder because it's not as concrete. With the fear, when the mother bear turns around and walks away, phew, we're okay. With the teenager who finally comes home, we're relieved, but then we're mad at them because they didn't. And that's a different topic for a different day. But we know the concrete situation is resolved. Anxiety is harder because it's sort of generalized, and we can't attach it always to something really specific. You might notice that I've been saying we. Now, I debated long and hard about even sharing this with you, but the Canadian Association of Center for Addictions and Mental Health says that in any given year, 1 in 5 Canadians, 20%, experience a mental illness. And by the time Canadians reach 40, 1 in 2 either have had or are currently having a mental illness. Anxiety is one of the biggest of those. It's a broader case. I hesitated about showing this to you because I don't want to give you something else to be anxious about. It hasn't happened to me yet. Is it going to? But I think it's helpful for us to know that this is that widespread and that this is something that we all either face personally or we know somebody who faces it. Why is there so much? I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this because I've got more things I'm excited to talk about, especially from Philippians. But I think there's two main reasons to touch on quickly. The first is that we live in a world where these messages of impending doom are all around us all the time. And they're usually outside of our control. The climate is changing. Not much we can do about that. The Chinese government's putting tariffs on canola. There's not much we can do about that. All around us, the world is falling apart. The Russians are invading Ukraine. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. There's all these things that we have little or no control over, and we're getting this constant message that there's impending doom. And that constant message creates within us this anxiety. The second main reason, and this is the focus of the work of the guy who wrote the Anxious Generation book, is that most of us have learned to relate to the world through the screen on a cell phone. Those of you who are young and have grown up with that maybe understand this more than like my father-in-law who's in his 80s. But many of us, that's how we relate to the world, is through our cell phone. And what that does a bunch of things. First of all, it's the place we get those messages of impending doom all the time. That's the vehicle that they come through. That's the first reason why I think that that's significant. The second is that, and Josiah talked about this, our phones give us a quick and easy distraction. And when we distract, we start to feel that anxiousness. We go to that quick distraction instead of going, oh, what's going on? What's going on within me? What would be a healthy way to respond to it? And instead of doing the work to figure it out, when we have that phone, we pull it out, and we're like, oh, I don't want to feel this way. So we start popping bubbles or playing a game or watching a YouTube video. And that is really unhelpful because over time, what that does is it continues to let that anxiety build without equipping us to ever go in and deal with it and actually figure out where it's coming from and find good ways to cope. And Josiah said this several times. I just tried to distract myself, and did you hear what he said? That just made it worse. Just made it worse, because then when I come back to deal with it, it's so much bigger and so much harder. The third thing about our phones that create anxiety within us, social media. These constant streams of other people's lives who look amazing. And most of it's fake, but they look fantastic. And then we start to feel like, well, my life is not that great. My life is not that funny. My life is not that whatever it is. And that creates within us some anxiety. And then when I work with young adults lots, and when they try to get rid of that, then there's this anxiety of, what am I missing? Is something going on out there that I'm not going to know about? And so that anxiety continues. The fourth thing, our phones give our brains a dose of dopamine whenever we come across that little surprise, that funny video or that meme that makes us laugh or that cute cat video. Our brains release this bit of dopamine, and there's a very close relationship between dopamine and anxiety. Too much and too little both create anxiety. I'm not going to take the time, and I'm not the best person to dive into the relationship, but that experience of our phones giving us that hit of dopamine creates within us anxiety. Now, I'm not anti-cell phone. I have one. It would be very difficult to do what I do and stay in touch with my family without one. But the problem is if it starts to control us, if it's not a tool that we use, if it uses us, then we start to get into some difficult places. So that's a few ideas about why maybe there's so much. That's the problem. So what can we do about it? Well, let me say, first of all, very clearly, if you're experiencing this, go see your doctor. It's great to talk to family and friends. There might be some helpful things online, but please don't ask the AI to help you with your mental health. That's just not a good idea. Go see your doctor. There might be other things going on that they can help you with. And then do what your doctor tells you to do. This is the part that really excites me. If you go through that route and your doctor says, yeah, you're experiencing some anxiety, let me refer you to a counselor, and you go and you find a good Christian counselor, this is what gets me so excited. They're going to teach you techniques. They're going to help walk through this with you. And most of the things they're going to teach you are things that the Christian faith has been teaching for 2,000 years. It's so exciting to me to watch the neuroscientists and the therapists figure out that if we just do the things the Bible said, our anxiety would be reduced and we would live lives that are fuller. We're going to find a bunch of those things this morning in Philippians chapter 4, which Jack read for us. Paul starts here with the instruction to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, this isn't a helpful thing to say to people experiencing anxiety. Oh, just rejoice in the Lord. Don't worry, be happy. Maybe it was a catchy song, but it's not actually really helpful to someone who's not experiencing that. But notice carefully what Paul is telling us. He's not just saying don't worry and be happy. He's saying you have a reason to rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. So even when we're experiencing anxiety, when we go to the Lord, and we go to God's word and we start to think again about who he is, we'll find reasons to rejoice because our God is good and powerful and with us and amazing. And he gives us that ability, even in our anxiousness, to rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God, our gentleness on display. And then there's these four words that sneak in there, kind of almost out of nowhere. If you're reading the passage quickly, you might even kind of skip over them. But these four words are words I think are full of incredibly power for anyone experiencing anxiety. The Lord is near. People experiencing anxiety often feel all alone, often feel like there's nobody around who understands, there's nobody who will be there to listen, there's nobody that can help. We come to Philippians and the answer is clear. You're not alone because the Lord is near. The God of the universe, the God who created everything, who sustains it moment by moment, the God, we sang it, who took on flesh, was born in a cradle in the dirt, who made himself nothing and became a servant, who died for us and then was risen again by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God is near. You are not alone because God is there and God will be with you. The Lord is near. So then we get to verse 6. Which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, when we first read that, it sounds like a command not to feel something. That's not very helpful, and that's not what the text is saying. It's not saying that if you're feeling anxious, you're a sinner, and just repent of your feeling of anxiety and everything will be fine. No, what Paul's actually saying is, instead of that, I've got something better for you. Don't be anxious. Instead, do this instead. So my brother and I ran a landscape construction company for a few years in Edmonton when I took a short break from pastoral ministry. And we would hire young people, and every once in a while I'd see them doing something and it wasn't going to be particularly safe or particularly helpful. And the response was, no, don't do that. Let me show you the right way to do it. That's what Paul's doing for us here. He's saying, don't continue in that anxiety, but instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is a message for any of us experiencing anxiety. Instead of continuing down that pathway, go to prayer. Present your requests to God. And he's just told us that God is near. He's just told us that God will be with us and he will hear and he will be there and receive our prayers. So instead of, pray. Every situation, whatever it is, if you're experiencing anxiety and you have those moments where you just want to stay in your bed and pull the covers up over your head and retreat from everything, go to prayer. Don't just loop the anxious thoughts and the feelings of doom, but take them in prayer, every situation, and offer them to God. In my program at Curios, we spend a lot of time on prayer. We spend a lot of time practicing it. Ingrid mentioned it starts our day, it ends our day as a community every day. We have books on prayer. We study it. We talk about it. We love to pray for people when we're around. And the biggest number one message that I want my students to take away is that prayer is a conversation. It's not a monologue. Prayer is a conversation, not a monologue. For many of us, prayer is talking to God. That's only half of prayer, and not even the best half. We study a book by Tim Keller, which is called Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And he talks about all the way through, prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue. We need to learn to listen. In our second semester, we go to Dallas Willard, who wrote a book called Hearing God, and we dive into that. Dallas Willard says, most of our prayers are like throwing little prayer speeches up at heaven, and then away we go into the rest of our day. That's not a conversation. That's not a relationship. How many of you have had friends who just do all the talking and never let you talk? Sometimes I feel like we do that to God in our prayers. Instead of stopping and listening and letting God speak to us. Prayer is a conversation, not a monologue. How do we learn how to listen? Well, I take 8 months to teach them about this. I'll just give you a few things really quickly. The first thing I tell them when you want to learn how to listen to God, the first thing, stop talking. You can't listen very well when you're talking. So once you've poured out all your requests and petitions, then instead of saying amen and going on with the rest of the day, say, all right, I'm done. Now, Lord, what do you want to say? And just be quiet and let God speak. And he's going to speak to you powerfully if you pray his word. And I'm not talking about reading his word just to understand it or study it. Those are great things. We spend lots of time doing that together. But praying his word to experience God with you. So you might take a passage like this, not trying to unpack everything, but just to say, Lord, you've promised this peace. You've promised, would you show it to me? And wait. You can take a story like Jesus calming the storm and read it. Read it several times. Allow that to soak into you. Imagine if that storm was the emotions going on in your life and you were there in the boat and Jesus is near but he's asleep and you've got to wake him up. And live in that passage until the Holy Spirit speaks the words that Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves and says to you, peace, be still. And when the Holy Spirit speaks those words to us, they start to heal and start to restore. Worship music is another great way to pray and to hear God speak. And if you want to know more, come and join us at Curios for 8 months and we'll teach you more all about it. I skipped over those two little words. I went through them quickly because I get so excited about this. I dabble every once in a while in reading some of the work of some of the neuroscientists. And just recently, in the last 4 years, they've discovered this amazing thing for people with anxiety. If they can teach them to practice gratitude, it really, really helps their anxiety. So they actually put people in MRI machines and watch what their brains do while they're feeling anxious. And then they teach them practices to be thankful and watch what their brains do when they're... And they found out that if people learn to practice gratitude, their brains get better. It actually changes the wiring in their brain. So instead of quickly going to the catastrophes that could happen, when people learn to practice gratitude, it reduces their anxiety. And so the neuroscientists and the therapists are all excited. Hey, if we can teach people how to journal and how to think about good things and how to practically be thankful, it really helps. And I think Paul is sitting there going, I knew that 2,000 years ago. That's why I said, all of your petitions, whatever the circumstance, however bad it is, present them to God. What does he say right there? With thanksgiving. I loved when I was talking to Pastor James in Banff, and he said, we've been practicing gratitude. We have a whole series, and we'll probably have somebody come and share their story. And I appreciated that so much this morning. Because when we practice gratitude, it changes how our brains work and reduces the anxiety. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit among us. So we do it with thanksgiving. I'm going to come back to verse 7 in just a moment, because I want to end with it. Let's look at verse 8. So addicts know this. Just trying to stop something is not super helpful on its own. You need to find something to replace it with. I was speaking with some guys who led an AA meeting that met at our church in Edmonton. And he said, yeah, I stopped drinking alcohol. I drink 20 cups of coffee a day. Now, it's healthier. Maybe. But they had to replace something negative with something else. And Paul gives us an incredible list here of a way to focus that replaces the anxious thoughts and the catastrophic scenarios that we might envision. He says, instead of that, find things that are true. Find things that are noble. Find things that are right and pure and lovely and admirable. Find anything that's excellent and praiseworthy, even if it's Saskatchewan Roughriders winning the Grey Cup later today. Find things that are pure and beautiful and good. And think about those things. Make a list if you need to. Make columns on a sheet. Excellent, pure, lovely. And start to fill them in. Go for a walk outside and find things that are right and lovely. And write them on a list. Put the list somewhere where you can see it. Maybe it's your bathroom mirror. Maybe it's the seat of the car beside you. Whatever it is, find a place to put that list. Keep adding to it all the time. And think about those things. Think about the things that are good. It'll create that thanksgiving. It'll create that gratitude. And it'll rewire the way that we see the world away from the anxiety and the catastrophes that could maybe happen. And instead turn our hearts towards God. Think about such things. Let's close here with verse 7. Every anxious person, when you talk to them, the cry of their heart is, I just need to find some peace. I'm looking for peace. I need to get to that place of peace. Paul promises, it's a promise, that the peace of God, which, I love this line, transcends all understanding. We're not going to be able to figure it out. It's beyond our ability to figure out. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is my prayer for every person experiencing anxiety, that they would find this peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to make you a false promise and say, all you have to do is pray and suddenly you will experience this incredible peace of God and your anxiety will be gone. About 7 years ago, when I had a mental health issue, and experienced a great deal of stress. I had to find a counselor. It took a year of praying and of walking with God and of going to therapy, having a great group of people around me, learning to find God in the midst of it. It took a year, strapping snowshoes on my feet and walking kilometer after kilometer and crying out and pouring my heart out to God. So it's not an easy thing, but here's the beautiful thing. God kept his promise in my life. God will keep his promise in yours if you keep at it. If you build these new habits of practicing gratitude and of taking things to prayer and of learning to listen to God, he will meet you. The promise is that God is near. Did you notice specifically what Paul says there? He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Normally when we think about peace, the images that come to mind are like the mother with the child on her knee that's sleeping and the soft music playing, the lighting is soft, maybe there's a crackling fire, and it's this beautiful image of peace. It's fantastic. I love it. Scriptural too. That's not the image that's here. Paul says the peace of God will stand guard over your hearts and minds. Guards are different than the mothers in the rocking chair, aren't they? We go to Guatemala and we drive down the main street in Guatemala City and we see guards outside of every building with a bulletproof jacket and a shotgun and hopefully the muzzle's pointing down, but not always. And they're standing guard over the things that are precious. Paul tells us that this is what God will do. He will stand guard over both our hearts, our emotions, and our minds. The peace of God stands guard over your hearts and minds. This is an image of strength, of authority, of power to defend. So this is the mother bear, but now we're the cubs. We're not the hiker coming around. We're the cubs behind, knowing that there's someone standing guard to protect us. You can think about it scripturally as God's angels standing guard, ready to protect. Remember the story from 1 Kings. Elisha is there, and the army of Aram is all around them, and his servant is terrified, and Elisha says, okay, Lord, why don't you open his eyes and let him really see? You remember the story? He looks up, and he sees these fiery chariots all around him, because God was there standing guard. I believe that's true for us. God will send his angels to stand guard over us. He will guard our hearts and minds. Now, it's not going to be that angel. Do you want that angel standing guard? You want to give that angel precious things to take care of? You're going to see all of these all over the place as we get into Christmas. That's not what angels look like in the Bible. They don't look like 8-year-old girls with blonde hair for whom we don't want to entrust anything to protect. I actually went on a hunt a few years ago to find a biblically appropriate angel for my Christmas tree. I finally found one. It hangs on my Christmas tree. It's a warrior. This maybe is a better picture. The peace of Christ will guard your heart. That's a terrifying picture if that's your enemy. But if that's who God sends to stand guard over your hearts and minds and to bring you peace, then that's an image we can cling to. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Would you go to prayer with me? And as we do, I've been talking a long time, and so I want to create just a few moments of quiet. And as we do, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd come and allow us to know that you are near. God our Father, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are near. Jesus, you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, but that you would send another to be with us forever, to guide us into truth, to be with us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would know that you are near. We would know your power guarding over our hearts and minds. That you would heal the things within us, and then you would send us as agents of healing into the world around us. That people see the light and the hope that you bring. But we ask it together in Jesus' name.